to y'all, in the name of the Lord Jesus, this morning.
No, it's getting a little late. I had a song that I'd like to sing just two verses of. If you'd all want to know, everyone's been sitting for a while, and you want to stand, and then we'll pray. Song of 581 in the Christian Hymnary. Let's sing the first and the fourth verse. Merv, if you want to, you could just start that from there if you want. Are you in the hymns of the church? I'm sorry, did I say the hymnary? No, that's the... I'm not up to doing a solo this morning, so... one and four. I see one and four. Father, we do, as we stand here in your presence, Lord, we do worship you. We thank you, Lord, that we can be gathered here in the precious name of Jesus, that you so loved the world that you did send your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we thank you for that this morning. We thank you that we can be gathered here in that way. Thank you for the testimonies that were shared here this morning. We thank you, Lord, for bringing the team safely back. And thank you for the seed that was sown, for the gospel to go forth, and all of the good things that we heard this morning. And I know there was much that wasn't even spoken of. So we ask for your blessing here upon us this hour. I pray that you'd guide and direct our thoughts, and that you would have the preeminence in the remainder of the service, Lord, for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I was blessed to be here this morning, and thankful for everything we heard. And I was thinking this morning of the blessing that we have. I just heard probably almost 200 people in one place confessing to love Jesus Christ. That's a blessing. A blessing that you didn't find anywhere as you traveled, I take it. Not only that, there was a confession made by a lot of people here that we want to love him more. That's a treasure. But I have a question for us this morning. And maybe we can have a little interaction. How? I would appreciate some input from anyone. How shall we love him more? Raise your hand, Marlon. With our time, giving him our time. Anyone else? Mark?
I have seen heaven and I have seen hell, and hell is awful.
Amen. Amen. Lord help us. Alvy. Amen. Let's offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. From Hebrews. Anyone else? Nate. If you love me, keep my commandments. Amen. Anyone else? Josh. Beholding his glory through the eye of faith. Amen. Anyone else? Andrew.
Singing.
Anyone else? Blessing Jonas. Loving our brothers. That's how someone... Did I see a hand back here? Seeking the will of God for our lives. Okay. I'm not sure if I can hear everything you're saying. Follow peace and holiness with all men. Anyone else? How can we love him more? Marlon. Remembering his sacrifice. Amen. Rufus. Amen. Full surrender. Timothy? Amen. Amen. We love him because he first loved us. Amen. Denny? Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you raised your hand. Okay, well, so I guess it begs for another question, doesn't it? We said we want to. So, will we, I guess, is the question. What hinders us? How he suffered on the tree. No love like that before. He is worthy that we would love him more. I appreciate all your input there. Anyway, as I was pondering what to share here this morning, I just have a short message. And my heart has been been thinking on some verses and maybe along the lines of what Brother Solly shared this morning. If you want to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. We'll read part of Luke chapter 6 here. Starting on verse 20 of Luke chapter 6. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers unto the false prophets. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do unto you, so do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured unto you again. And he spake a parable unto them, Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall in the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. I'm going to stop there for sake of time. I should read the rest, but I won't. What was Jesus trying to do here with his teaching? It's the truth. What does the truth do? Sets you free. The truth always sets you free. The truth is a deliverance. The truth always sets men free. And today, this is not a new teaching for most of us. We've heard it a lot. But I'd like to encourage us in these very familiar words that if Jesus were here in the flesh today, and he would be the one standing up here, wouldn't that be glorious? What would he say? If you'd ask him, what is the narrow way that leads to life? If you'd ask him, what is the narrow way that will take us out of the broad way and lead us to God? What would he say? He hasn't changed, has he? He would say what he said. And in this passage is freedom. Freedom from protecting my own little world. Freedom from trying to build my own kingdom. From trying to bring justice to every situation. From selfishness and from covetousness. Living for others, living for the good of others, serving the world. And I like the title from verse 38, give, and it shall be given to you. Give, and it shall be given unto you. It's the teaching, it's the attitude, it's the life that will allow the world to see Jesus. That's what's contained, not only in these, but in the other passages. I picked this one. We're not going to, there'd be a lot of scriptures that would go with it. And I would like to clarify, a lot of times I think things can be seen more clearly if you look at the opposite. And I'd like to take a little bit of time, not too much, and talk about covetousness, and then come back to this passage. So if you'll bear with me. In Exodus chapter 20, where God gave the Ten Commandments, I'm going to read that real quick. And we're not going to read the whole passage here, but in Exodus 20, God said in chapter 17, it's the 10th, the commandment. He says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And do you ever consider that if God was going to give 10 laws to the human race, 10 laws to live by, why would this be one of them? Did you ever think about that? Well, why would covetousness be one of the 10 laws that God would give his people? Anybody? I'll take one. Anybody have one, Vince?
Two observations on this. It's the only one of the Ten Commandments that I've seen that deals with the heart as opposed to outward action. And secondly, I think the Lord was wanting us to focus on what he would provide for us individually and not look around at what he's doing for other people. Us looking for what others have to fulfill our need to look at him alone.
Amen. James said that it's the source of strife. Strife comes from lust, so it says in James. And I believe that God wanted a people on the earth that Brother Vince shared that would be content. Be content with what he provided for them. And they would look to him. But it's also speaks, I believe, to the very natural tendency of man to be dissatisfied. And also, there was yet one more reason. In Romans chapter 7, Paul said that I would not have known lust if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet. But the law came to show us the sin of not being satisfied with God. Okay. Ephesians 5 is a verse, and we're going to go through these pretty quick. There's just a couple more passages on covetousness. But in Ephesians 5, it says, and we have some of these things that Sally was talking about this morning. Verse 5, we'll start on verse 3, but fornication, all uncleanness, and covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become a saints. Neither foolish filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And here, Paul says that covetousness is idolatry because it brings into my life another god, a something that takes away my satisfaction with Christ and God. And so it's idolatry. And then in Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And I was just putting the connection with that. Be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Be content with your possessions because God has said, I will always be with you. And there, I think we see the idolatry again, because if our security is in him and we're satisfied in him, then there is no room for covetousness. The Lord is my helper. And when the Christian is covetous, he is telling the world that he is no different than them. He's telling the world that he doesn't have anything more than they do. He's telling the world that Christ does not satisfy. Now I have two quotes here, and I'm going to read. The one is longer than the other, but they are a little bit different, so I wanted to read both of them if I have time here. This one is from John Newton. Covetousness is a sin from which few people are entirely free. It is eminently a deceitful sin. It is decried and condemned in others by multitudes who live in the habit of it themselves. It is very difficult to fix a conviction of this sin upon those who are guilty of it. Whether drunkards regard the warning of the preacher or not, when he declares that those who persist in evil practices shall not inherit the kingdom of God, they at least know their own characters and are sensible that they are the people intended. But if the preacher adds, nor the covetous person, such a man is an idolater, the covetous man usually sits unmoved and is more ready to apply the threatening to his neighbor than to himself. If he now and then gives a few dollars to charity, he does not suspect that he is liable to the charge of covetousness. I consider covetousness as the most generally prevailing and ensnaring sin by which professors of the gospel in our materialistic society are hindered in their spiritual progress. A disposition deeply rooted in our fallen nature, strengthened by the custom of all around us, the power of habit, and the fascinating charm of wealth is not easily counteracted. The Christian knows that it is not necessary to be rich or to be admired or to be envied by the vain and thinking world, and that it is absolutely necessary for him to maintain peace of conscience and communion with God. In all these respects, all of God's people, however differently situated, are exactly upon a par. But alas, how many who know and value the gospel are far otherwise minded. The chief mark of their profession is their attendance on Sunday services. At other times and in other respects, they are not easily distinguished from the ungodly world. Their houses, furniture, tables, and other belongings, and the manner in which they seek worldly things sufficiently proves them to be covetous. Their love of money and the desire for more are always in exercise. They attempt to look two ways at once and reconcile the incompatible claims of God and mammon. They rise early, go to bed late, and eat the bread of worry, that they may be able to vie with the world in their possessions and lay up snares and thorns and encumbrances for their children. Maybe I'll just stop on that one. But the other one is a little different. Had covetousness no power over you, you could have no other selfish tempers to struggle against. They are all dead as soon as covetousness has done working in you. You take covetousness to relate only to the wealth of the world. But this is but one single branch of it. Its nature is as large as desire. And whatever selfish desire is, there is all the evil nature of covetousness. Now envy, pride, and hatred, or wrath, can have no possibility of existence in you, but because there is some selfish desire alive in you that is not satisfied nor gratified, but resisted or disappointed. And therefore, as long as selfish tempers, whether of envy, uneasiness, complaint, pride, wrath, or wrath are alive in you, you have the fullest proof that all these tempers are born and bred in and from your own covetousness. That is, from the same selfish bad desire, when it is turned to the wealth of the world, is called covetousness. For all these four elements of self, or fallen nature, are tied together in one inseparable band. They generally mutate from one from another. They have but one common life, and all of them must live or die together. This may show you again the absolute necessity of our simple and certain way of dying to self and the absolute insufficiency of all human means whatsoever to effect it. That was from William Law. I'll read that last sentence again. This may show you again the absolute necessity of our one simple and certain way of dying to self and the absolute insufficiency of all human means whatever to effect it. Okay, we'll go back to Luke 6. And it's not my goal this morning to put a guilt trip on somebody. I had to hasten to say that, because I know that God has done a great work in many of your lives, and especially in this area, and I am aware of that. But my goal is this morning to lift up the promises of God, to encourage living holy for Christ, a sacrificial lifestyle. He says, "Give, and it shall be given you." Give, and it shall be given you. Give, and you shall get that which you are desiring. And that is the goal that Sally was sharing with us this morning. Give. Live as Christ. And verse 35, "Beloved your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the Highest. For He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." The goal is Christ-likeness. The goal is the life of Jesus. The goal is Christ. And we are going to talk about some other things, but before we do that, we're going to talk a little bit about money. And I don't feel myself qualified. This is not an exhaustive study, but it's just an encouragement. So, but I'd like to ask this. When I was a teenager and I first got a job and began to save some money, we began thinking about where could we invest it. You know, that's the question. And so to do that, we consulted with a financial advisor, someone who has a lot more knowledge on those subjects, because we surely didn't. Well, I found that to be a mistake, by the way. But I'd ask a question this morning. Is Jesus your financial advisor? American Christianity does not take Jesus' words about money seriously, and it influences us. And it creates a church, it creates a people with a lack of power. "But give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured unto you again. And we'll have a couple verses from Proverbs on this particular area of these. And I should have wrote these down, but Proverbs 11:24 says that there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that which withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. And it's, I think, what Jesus was saying here. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, but there is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Proverbs 21:13. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he shall also cry himself, but shall not be heard. And Proverbs 28:27. He that giveth to the poor, he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. And I have a verse here from Ecclesiastes 5:13. There is a sore evil, Solomon says, there is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. and I might add, to the hurt of their children. Many of us make a living, our livelihood, make a living at helping others, helping people increase their material, increase their possessions. Many of us make a living doing that, tearing people's houses apart and making them, updating them, making them newer, making them better, making them, and it tends to, and many of them are professing Christians, and it tends to influence us, I believe. But I would, it doesn't just apply to money. Give, and it shall be given you. Is your spiritual life dry and getting empty and drying up? Try giving. Give love. Give in kindness. Give in prayer. Give in joy. Give indeed. Do you know that forgiving is giving? It's giving up. Give without partiality and in caring. And I would probably one of the greatest changes in life is when someone changes from getting to giving, from being served to becoming a servant. And there was a brother prayed in the prayer room this morning. You know these verses about loving your enemies. Today as we speak, I know that we know those verses and that we try to practice them in our daily lives. But as a brother prayed this morning, that we would learn how to endure hardness. Because that call is still effective when your enemies take your wife and children. Or when they kidnap your children, or when they put you in prison, when they beat you, and all of those things that we know so little about, and yet it's happening today. And the call is still give. Give. And I believe that it's that except we embrace this teaching and the freedom that it brings, I believe on that day, if the Lord allows those things to come here, many will fall away. Many will fall away from this way, from loving their enemies and doing good to them and being Christ to them, because that's what he did. He was kind to the unthankful and the evil. And you shall be the children of the highest. Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. He is your Father. And I have this question here. What does love look like? What does love look like through your neighbor's eyes? And verse 31, and as ye would that men should do unto you, do ye also that to them likewise. What does love look like through your neighbor's eyes? I was thinking of that as Brother Martin shared that they came back from China in less than a day's journey. The world is less than a day away from here. The world today is our neighbor in a way that has never been before. And what would love look like through the eyes of the man in Haiti? What would love look like? And I thought of this CAM newsletter that I got this week with this story about that they drilled a well in a little village in Haiti, a well that produces 30 gallons of water a minute. A well that they're going to fill a big cistern and supply water for a whole village that they can use to water their gardens, that they can use to have clean water to drink and to bathe. They're laying pipes so the water can flow to the households below. What does love look like to the man in Haiti? Is it enough that we say, God bless you, go be clothed and be filled? Or what would he call love from us? If he looked at our homes and our lifestyles, and what would he call love? And I know we're here and they're there, we all need to find our way through this. But what does love look like to your neighbor next door? And these are not enemies, by the way. These are just neighbors. What does love look like to your neighbor next door? And I thought of something I'd like to share here, and this is very practical, and I'm not pointing this at anyone, but we can be practical, right? What does love look like to our neighbors? I used to drive up and down these gravel roads with a horse and buggy. And there is some things that would really irritate me. And that's when I was all cleaned up, going somewhere for supper, and someone would come flying around me at a high rate of speed and just dust me out. That infuriated me, and I was unconverted. And I share that because there may be young people in here that don't remember what that's like, and you might not even think about it. What does love look like to your neighbors? I know that's pretty practical, but can you go to that neighbor and share with him the love of Christ tomorrow if you do that? It's not likely. It really isn't. We used to break horses on the road, and sometimes we had horses that were just about half broke, and that would just be infuriating if someone just tore around you at a high rate of speed, and you're afraid that your horse is going to jump out in front of him. And I realize that to our children in here, they don't remember what that's like. And you don't remember, maybe you don't, some of you do. Maybe you don't remember what it's like. And so that's why I'm saying it, because slow down. you're going to get there before they do anyway. But anyway, I'll let that go. Love. What does love look like through your neighbors, through your neighbor's eyes? Love manifests itself in giving. The Christian ministry is a ministry of expenditure. Those who give generously are rewarded generously. The picture is of a man with a large apron-like fold in the front of his garment. He uses it for carrying seed. The more widely he broadcasts the seed, thus the greater his harvest. He is rewarded with good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. He receives it into his bosom. It is a fixed principle in life that we reap according to our sowing, that our actions react upon us. That the same measure we sow to others is measured back to us again. If we sow material things, we reap spiritual measure treasures of inestimable value. It is also true that what we keep, we lose, and what we give, we have. Okay, we're going to go to Philippians 4. Give, and it shall be given to you. And I know that there are a lot of scriptures that balance this teaching. Paul said, give according as you have means. He's not saying that you should give and be in poverty and the Haitian should be rich. I'm aware of that. And so we're not, I want anyone to take this wrong. But Philippians 4, Paul says here that in verse 15, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift. But Paul says, but I desire that fruit may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent of you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now he says here that these things were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And then he gives this promise, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And I was thinking of the contrast of their gift. I don't know how much it was, but it probably wasn't all that big. It was probably a few hard-earned dollars, and I don't know what their currency was. But when he says that my God will supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And I was thinking, what an investment. I mean, what kind of return is that? My God shall supply all your need, all your needs met according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Okay. I had some more things here, but I think I'm going to close with that. I'm going to go yet to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. We'll stop there. Is there anyone here that's rich? Can we all raise our hand? I think if the world is our neighbor, then we are rich. And so if Paul were here, he would say, charge them that are rich. It's a commandment to those who are rich. All of us. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And he did. He gives us all things richly to enjoy. But what did Jesus do with all the things that he had richly to enjoy. Are you glad this morning that Jesus didn't just enjoy? That Jesus didn't just enjoy the riches that he had? How many of us are thankful this morning? Amen. We are. I know we are. Will the Haitian be thankful if you forego some of these riches to help him in his poor estate and to bring the gospel? What is Christ-likeness? And he says, charge them that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for them a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. I'm going to read that in the Amplified, because it's for us. As for the rich in this world, charge them not to be proud and arrogant and contemptuous of others, nor to set their hopes on uncertain riches, but on God, who richly and ceaselessly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Charge them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be liberal and generous of heart, ready to share with others. In this way, laying up for themselves riches that endure forever as a good foundation for the future, so that they may grasp that which is life indeed. And it's time to close. I'm going to close with that. And I realize, I trust that you heard my heart this morning. I know that it's easy to view some of those things in a way that's out of balance, and that's not my heart. But that we would ponder the words of Jesus, give, and it shall be given you. God bless you.